So this morning, you know, because we're going into a time of fasting, and the way the fast is going to work is if you're in a Wednesday community group, you'll want to fast Monday to Wednesday. You'll break your fast with your community group on Wednesday evening. You can do any kind of fast you want to do, hopefully, and I would encourage you to make it hurt. If it doesn't hurt a little bit, then what's the point? So, you know, if it's for you, it may be giving up sweets or something, like if you're like a real, like you have a real addiction that way, or it might be media for some of you who are like, you know, this, you gotta put that down for a few days. It could be a combination of things. There's a Daniel fast where you do, you know, just kind of fruits and vegetables, or we have friends that they'll do like a soup and fruit juice where they'll just do like soup and fruit juice just to kind of keep them functioning at work. But if you're in a Wednesday community group, Monday to Wednesday. If you're in a Thursday community group, Tuesday to Thursday. And usually what I like to do is I'll start in the evening on the night before. So if you're going to start tomorrow, maybe like at 6 p.m., stop eating, and then don't eat Monday or Tuesday, and then Wednesday at 6 p.m., you'll break. So they're not hard and fast rules, just some suggestions. But this morning, in light of the fact that we're going to a fast, the title of my preach this morning is Hunger. And what I really want to look at is, what are we hungry for? Yeah. What are we hungry for? And I would read the whole Beatitudes, but we just don't have time. So in Matthew 5, 6, Jesus is preaching a sermon on the Beatitudes, and he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." That word hunger, it means hunger. it means to famish, figuratively to crave, or hunger, or hungry, or crave ardently, or seek with eager desire. It's, what are you craving? What are you desiring? What's on your mind? So a lot of times, you know, like when I was younger, we had an aunt and uncle who lived in New York, and they would come to visit us when we were kids, and they'd come for 2 weeks, and you'd be sitting at breakfast. Juliet will know what I'm talking about. You'd be sitting at breakfast, and you'd be talking about lunch. And you'd be sitting at lunch, you'd be talking about dinner. And sometimes our mind can get that way, where we're just thinking about our appetite. We're just thinking about, you know, like, what are we going to eat next? sorry, I'm still getting over some throat thing. What are you hungry for? John Stott said, "True discipleship involves a perpetual longing for righteousness." I have a friend of mine. His name is Jacob in California, and he had this little Jack Russell Terrier. The dogs are extremely intelligent dogs, and so what Jacob did is he taught this little dog, Snowy, little white Jack Russell Terrier, that when she needed to go outside to do her business, he taught her to ring a bell. There was a little bell by the door, and he would ring the bell and let her out, and, you know, he'd probably give her a reward. And it didn't take very long before that dog learned, you know, if I have to go out, I just ring the bell. Because that dog is very trainable. That breed is very trainable because they're very intelligent dogs. And in the same way, in a lot of ways, we're very trainable too. Human beings are very trainable as well. We were trained as children. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. It talks about training our children. And so some of us who had good parents trained us in good things. Some of us had not great parents, maybe trained us in some things that weren't helpful. But we're very trainable. And even as adults, we can train ourselves one way or the other. We can train ourselves toward the Lord, or we can train ourselves away from the Lord. In the same way we could train our kids. Some of us, we can train our kids good things, and we can train our kids not such good things, and our kids also can train us. How many of you know some parents who their kids have got them trained? They'll literally They'll literally tell their parents what they want, and the parents will say no. And the kid has figured out exactly what he needs to do to get his parent to do what he wants him to do. So sometimes it's a little whine, like, wah, whine. Sometimes, not whine. Sometimes it's a big whine. Sometimes it's a tantrum. You know, when you go to the store, you see the parent and the kid's freaking out because he wants the candy, and the parent's saying no, and eventually the parent gives in and gives them what they want. And now they've trained that child that all you got to do to get what you want is to throw a little tantrum or a big tantrum, and you'll get what you want. And it's something as parents we need to be very aware of. And you know, it's a really helpful thing if you have the courage to do it. Ask someone around you, maybe an older couple, like if you have Chad and Treva in your life, or you have Aaron and Sarah in your life, or you have us in your life, or Ben and Becca. You know, it's really helpful is if you got a little kid, say, hey, can you just kind of keep an eye and tell us if you see stuff that you think isn't helpful? It takes courage because nobody wants to hear they're doing something that's not, you know, not doing it right. But man, what a gift it is to have someone else say, hey, if you keep doing this, this will be the result. And so in the same way we do that with our children, we can train our bodies too on what we will crave. Let's talk about carbs. I love carbs. I've never met a carb I didn't like. Cake, love it. Cookies, love them. Like, I love carbs. Banana bread, I'll take it. Give it to me. Because what carbs do for us is they give us like a quick little hit of energy, a quick little hit, a little endorphins because of the sugar rush that we get. They spike our sugar, we get energy, and then we crash. And when the crash hits, the body says, give me more. And if you do that long enough, your body will begin to say, actually, I don't want the good stuff, I want the bad stuff. Inverse is true as well. If you answer your body's cravings with good stuff like fruits and vegetables and protein, man, those things stabilize your blood sugar. It keeps you fuller longer. Sorry. Gives you good nutrition. You're going to be healthier. You stop with those quick fixes of needing that sugar to hit all the time. We can train our appetite. Spiritual hunger works the same way. Yeah. Spiritual hunger works the same way. Yeah. When you give yourself the good stuff, you want the good stuff. Yeah. When you give yourself the bad stuff, you want the bad stuff. It's just simple training that we can put ourselves into. Our souls long for something real. Our souls long for something eternal. Do you ever have one of those days where you're just sitting around and maybe you spend a good portion of the day scrolling, you're on social media, and you know you get those little reports of your screen time, and you're like, oh my gosh, did I really spend 4 hours on social media today? Or you're sitting in front of the television, or you're those things, and you're like, at the end of the day, you think, oh man, what a waste. I just wasted a whole day. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. We need to begin to train ourselves, or continue to train ourselves, or retrain ourselves to want what only God can give us. We need to be aware that there are times when we are using other things to substitute or dull our appetite for God. Just like when you're hungry and you think, well, I'll eat a cookie, or I'll eat a piece of bread, or I'll eat a piece of cake. It'll satisfy that hunger for a moment, but it's going to come right back. And when we begin to feel that pang, that hunger, that need, that desire for something meaningful, and we begin to distract ourselves with everything but, that hunger is going to be trained for the wrong things. Spiritual hunger is hunger for God is a decision backed up by discipline, not a passing feeling. When we were younger, we were taught that if you want to begin to do something, like begin to develop your hunger for the word, or your time, or for prayer, or for worship, we were taught the three D's. First, you have to have a desire. You have to decide, man, I want the presence of God more than anything else. And then you have to have discipline. It's catching yourself and saying, okay, I've got 20 minutes. I've got a half an hour. I'll turn on Fox News. I'll turn on a TV show, or I'll get on social media. And it's telling yourself, okay, I've got a desire, but now I need discipline. And I'm going to go towards the things. It's just like in your diet. Like I'm going to eat a stick of celery rather than a chocolate chip cookie. So you have desire, you have discipline, and that turns into delight. And before you know it, you begin to long for and crave to be in God's presence. Maybe you just take that step and say, I'm just going to give God 10 minutes. I'm going to shut the door. I'm going to turn off all the distractions, and I'm going to give God 10 minutes. I'm going to meet with him. And all of a sudden, after a while, you begin to think, I long for that. I crave that. I look for that. And you begin to develop that thing of, like, you begin to train your desires for him. You begin to train your hunger towards him. We train ourselves for a desire for his kingdom, his word, his majesty, his presence. And we decide to leave the substitutes behind. So what are the four patterns that we can develop of misdirected hunger? And I want to kind of compare those to what, like, God-directed hunger looks like. So first, we talked about distraction. One substitute for, like, a genuine attention or desire for God is distraction. We talked about those things, like scrolling, I was listening to a guy talking about his quiet time. He says, I don't even take my computer, my cell phone, none of that goes in there with me. Yeah. Because that notification will come up, and I'll just answer that quickly. And I pop out of my focus on him onto this thing that's trying to pull me away. Yeah. Yeah, because we know that the enemy doesn't want us to desire God. The enemy wants us to desire anything but God. So he'll send that notification right at that right moment. Just as you're walking into your quiet time, all of a sudden you'll get a notification that says, you know, oh, you've got to take care of this, pay this bill, or answer that phone call, or deal with that situation. And all of a sudden you're like, distraction versus attention. Sometimes that can be a substitute for our time with God. The desire of our soul can be drowned out by all these things that come. You know, even sometimes we get distracted with what we would think are the things of God. In Luke chapter 10, verse 40, we know the scene. Jesus comes to visit Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he comes to the home, and he's teaching in their home, and there's people there, and Martha's busy tending to the things, the food, the things that need to happen, the details of the fact that there are details because Jesus is there. So she gets distracted, and she's busy, and she's working hard. And Mary is just over here sitting at Jesus' feet. It's like, it's a classic scenario of two sisters, and one's like, I'm doing all the work, and she's over there just kind of enjoying, you know, sitting there listening to Jesus. And she says to Jesus, she says in verse 40, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? She's making me do all the work. And she's just sitting there. Tell her then to help me. And she's expecting Jesus to say, yeah, come on, Mary, you lazy. You know, get up and get some work done. Don't make Mary do everything. She's expecting him to scold her sister. And it says, but the Lord answered and said, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. I think if we could hear this morning, somewhere deep down in our hearts, in our souls, if we could hear Jesus saying this, if you could imagine Jesus saying this to you this morning, with your busyness, even if it's serving the Lord or not, if you could hear him saying, but one thing is necessary. You got up this morning. You may have fed the kids breakfast, got them ready for church. You did all you put your clothes on, you put the makeup on. You did made sure to feed the dog and to, you know, load the dishwasher, unload the dishwasher, to get a load of laundry going, you know, fold a load of laundry, make the bed, yada, yada. You got all these things that you did this morning to get here. And Jesus is saying, but one thing is necessary. He's saying all those other things don't even matter. It doesn't matter. He says, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. He said, this one thing's necessary, Martha, that you sit at my feet and listen, that you spend time with me, that you focus your attention on me and not the distractions that are trying to draw you away from me, not the things that have to be done, that need to be done, that we want to be done. He said, this is the necessary thing. All that other stuff can wait. If we could hear that this morning, if we could hear that every morning, before we go about our day, before we do anything else, like, Jesus, will you just give me a hunger for you, that I just want the necessary thing. We can get overly caught up in the affairs of this world and forget that we are not made for this world. Yeah. Matthew 13:22 said, and he's talking about the seed that was sown, and he said, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it proves unfruitful. That's this morning. That's right now, this very moment. God is dropping seeds into your heart. And he's saying that the danger is that this seed could be sown among thorns in your heart, in my heart. This word could be sown among thorns in your heart. And he says, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke that word out. It's such a clear word that God's saying this morning. Like, this is the thing. Come sit at my feet. Mary shows us the better portion. Attention to Jesus. Just like the psalm says, and as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, O God. Real hunger notices God even in the chaos, even in the busyness, even in the moments, even when all heck is breaking loose at home. Real hunger for God notices it and chooses to pay attention to it. Psalm 27:4 says, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord for all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. That's the one thing. That's the necessary thing. Everything else is just extra. Another thing they can kind of can compete for our hunger for God is our desire for or our longing for comfort instead of longing for Him. We want to be comfortable. We'll often choose comfort. We try to soothe our stress, our sadness, our boredom through food, entertainment, pleasure, anything that dulls the ache. But God has designed that ache within us. But He designed it to lead us to Him, not to other things. Comfort can be a driving force, a motivating factor. It can be that thing that just propels us into so much of what we get involved in, and what we give our attention to. Ecclesiastes 2:1 says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. He says, but behold, this also was vanity. Solomon's saying, I've said, man, let's see if we can get satisfied with anything but. Let's see if we can get satisfied with, you know, wine, women, and song. Let's see if we can have enough fun that it'll satisfy the God hunger that's living inside of me. And he said, but behold, this also was vanity. Solomon had all the riches in the world. He had, you know, hundreds of wives. He was like the wealthiest man ever. He was wisest man ever. All that stuff. He had all those things. He had everything you could ever want or desire. And he says, it's all vanity. It's just the Lord. Isaiah 55:2 says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Real hunger leans into longing for God, not away from it. It cries out, it seeks, it presses towards God. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. It's Jesus. Another area where we can struggle with our longing and true hunger for God is our need for our desire for control versus dependence. We want to control things. We substitute hunger with control. If I can manage every detail, fix everything, plan every outcome, then I'll be secure. And then we try to block our very need to be dependent on Him. The very need of our soul, we try to block that by figuring out every possible scenario, ensuring everything, planning for everything, controlling everything. We want to be in control. Jeremiah 2:13 says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. Some of us are living in this place where it's like, I'm going to make sure that I don't get caught with any kind of need. I'm going to make sure I've got enough money, I've got enough security, I've got enough guns. Talking to you, Grizzles. I'm going to make sure that there's no contingency that I haven't planned for. And we've done that in such a way that we've actually tried to force out the reality is of needing God. And we're the poorer for it. You may have things, but do you have Him? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. True hunger for God surrenders, trusts, and waits. You may have amassed a very healthy nest egg. You know, your contingency fund, your emergency fund. You may have done a really good job getting that. Like now it's like at a level to where I'm like, I'm good. We don't have to worry about things. We're taken care of. And the question is, can God say, hey, you know that money you've been setting aside? You know that big nest egg you got? I want you to give it away. Are you ready for the Lord to say, I want you to give it to Lon? No. No, I'm kidding. But isn't that what God did with the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler was secure. Because he basically had everything he ever needed. And he goes to Jesus and says, hey, what must I do to follow you? He says, okay, you can follow me. Just go sell everything you have. Because Jesus knew. And Jesus didn't say, go sell everything you have and give it to me. Hey, go sell everything you have and give it to the cause. He didn't say that, did he? He says, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And it says he went away sad because he had a lot of stuff. And for some of us, God might actually call you out on that. He might actually say, hey, I want you to give your car to that family because they don't have a car. But my God, that's our extra car. That's the only, you know, we have two cars, then we'll only have one. What will we do? And it's like God says, just do it. And it's a test of, do you trust him or do you trust the stuff you have? Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It doesn't say seek second or third. It doesn't say when you've got enough stuff, then it says seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Another thing that can compete with our hunger for God is familiarity. We just kind of get used to it. It's like the couple, you know, again, I use this illustration all the time. It's like the young couple that, like, can't, like, I've told the story. We would sit in our car until, you know, the wee hours of the morning. And we weren't doing anything. We were in the back seat. We were in the front seat. I promise. There was no back seat shenanigans going on. But we would sit in the front seat and we would talk to each other. And we would look at each other. And we just couldn't get enough of each other. And we see couples like that, like these young couples that are just so in love and so like, you know, I just can't. And then over time, the Bible says, over time we just get familiar and familiar and familiar. And it's like, oh, you know, it's old hat. And we can get that way with the Lord. We can get that way with the Lord. You can get that way with the Lord. There was a time when you got... When maybe God like hit you upside the head with his like magnificent, and you said, I'll give everything to be a part of this. I'll surrender my life. I'll surrender my choices, my options. It's his. And then after a while, it's like, oh, I don't know if I feel like reading my Bible, or I don't feel like going to church, or man, why do we have to sing that worship song? We always sing that one. That one's like, I don't know, Dove Eyes, what is that? What does that mean? Give me dove eyes. So dumb. What do you mean? And we become so familiar with God that we lose our hunger for him. We become so used to it. This morning I was reviewing my notes, and there's a song by Amanda Cook, and it says, may we never lose our wonder. May we never lose our wonder, wide-eyed and mystified. May we be just like a child staring at the beauty of our King. So we're getting ready. We're in the bathroom, and I start singing that song. And Amarga goes, that's the song that's in my head this morning. And even in our worship time and in our prayer time and our worship time, there's just this sense of like, are we in love with him? Cody came up and read Psalm 63:1, which was not in my, which was in my notes. I took it out of my notes because I'm going to probably preach out of that next week when I preach on our thirst for God. That's the plan right now. But may we never lose our wonder. May we never become so familiar with him that it's like he doesn't blow our minds all the time. May we never get so used to him that we're just like, it's just another Sunday. Oh, we're just coming to another Sunday and you know, we're used to it. I hope they have good donuts today. I hope I get to the coffee before it's gone. How is your worship? Matthew 15, 8 and 9 says, this people honor me with their lips. How is your worship? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Man, can we just not be people who honor him with our lips while our hearts are far from him? Can you ask God, Lord, before we go into worship, will you come and just circumcise my heart? Just come and cut away anything that doesn't bless you, glorify you, honor you. You know, I don't want to lose my wonder. I don't want to lose the beauty of who you are. Oswald Chambers, one of my favorite, you know, kind of authors who wrote the My Utmost for His Highest, said the reality is that spiritual hunger is not a lack, but a gift. It's a God-given longing that leads to full satisfaction in him. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Taste and see the Lord is good. If you've lost, if there's something in you where you've lost that taste for God, that thing where it's like, man, it's so good to be in his presence. Better is one day in his courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Man, I can't wait to worship with the family. I can't wait to get in God's presence. I can't wait to go into my room and get alone with him and get before him. I just miss him. I want to be with him. If you've lost that, you've got to recultivate that hunger again. You got to begin to eat the good stuff. Just like a diet, you got to begin to eat the vegetables, even though broccoli does not taste as good as chocolate cake. You can't convince me of that. I know that there's somebody here that will try and convince me that broccoli tastes better than chocolate cake. You're wrong. But man, we've got to get to that place where we retrain our tastes to say, actually, I'm craving something healthy. And that is our desire for God. Those who hunger can expect an encounter with him. Those who hunger can expect to be satisfied in him. You know why I know that? Because Jesus said it. He said, "Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be satisfied." I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm going to ask you to ask the question of yourself is, are you satisfied? If you're not satisfied, hunger and thirst for his righteousness, and you'll be satisfied. We need to give God our attention. We need to cut out distractions. We need to give God our longing. We got to want him more than anything else. We've got to train ourselves to want him more than anything else. We've got to give God our dependence. Say, Lord, I'm not dependent upon my bank account. I look to the Lord. I look to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord. I'm dependent on the Lord. He can wipe out everything in a moment. And if you don't think so, you need to wake up. Can get wiped out in a minute. We need to cultivate our expectation that when we do seek Him, when we do spend time with Him, when we do go after Him, when we do train our hearts to be hungry for Him, we are going to be satisfied in Him. We're going to encounter Him. We're going to know Him, and He's going to know us. We're going to find our delight in Him and not in these other things. Hunger for God is cultivated when we train our desires on Him. He blesses the hungry. He promises to fill those who desire, to fill those whose desire is rightly aimed. What you feed on will train you. So we're going to go into this 3-day fast. And it's a really awesome thing, a really awesome way to retrain your body or reset your body. So if any of you have a moment and you want to do a little research on what a 3-day fast will do in your body. So I did some, last year when I did a fast, I did a little research because Ann Margaret kept getting worried that I would think that it was going to be bad for me to fast. And so I did some research. A 3-day water fast, I'm not saying you have to do a 3-day water fast, but a 3-day water fast, they say, will basically reset your whole body. It's something called, what is it called? Autophagy. Thanks, I had it, but it wasn't there. Autophagy. And what your body begins to do is it sends little cells, it because it's not busy digesting, it has time to repair damaged cells, to get rid of, eliminate dead cells ones that can't be healed. It resets your metabolism, resets your gut, it resets 3 days. 3 days what it does. So that's what it does physically. Now imagine a 3-day spiritual fast where you say for 3 days, no social media. I'm going to quiet everything down. I'm not going to scroll. 3 days, I'm not going to watch Fox News. For 3 days, I'm not going to go to the pub. For 3 days, I'm not going to have a fight with my wife. These 3 days are the Lord's because I need a spiritual reset. And just watch and see what happens. Now, it can be difficult, and there are definitely challenges, and even you can even get distracted in a fast by the fasting. That's why we have to train ourselves. Like, instead of thinking about food, I'm going to think about the Lord. And I really feel like this is like a pivotal kind of moment in our church right now. It's a pivotal thing in us, and not just like the corporate, but the individual. God wants to train our hearts back onto Him.